Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us this opportunity once more to come to you, permitting us, Lord, once more to look at your word and examine our lives to make sure that our lives are measuring by your word. Lord Jesus, thank you for the great plan of salvation, the blood of the cross, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the great plan of salvation, Lord, which you call us and you loved us when we were yet sinners. Lord, we pray as we approach this next tape, tape number 3, to help us, Lord, to understand your ways, to make sure, Lord, our ways is not what we think they're supposed to be, but to examine your word and evaluate our ways. If we fail, Father God, help us to restore ourselves back to thy word. Forgive us from our sins and our trespasses. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our last two tapes, we were studying Revelation 10:7. And that verse says, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants the prophets." The last portion of the scripture, "as he had declared," he hath declared, past tense. Actually, in the Greek Bible here is really the meaning of it is as it was evangelized. And by looking at the scriptures now, we'll be able to start looking the pathway, why Revelation 10:7, what this messenger is supposed to be doing. Now, os evangelisen, like we discussed, as it was evangelized, past tense. The King James says, as it was declared. The Greek Bible says, os evangelisen, which means as it was evangelized. So this seventh messenger is going to come and give a message, and his message should be as it was declared, as it was evangelized, to be more accurate. Now, God's word must be the total testing ground of everything we say. If God says something to do today, and somebody says, "Well, I can do this and I cannot do this," God doesn't add anything to his word. His word is total pure. His word is perfect. And if you add anything to perfection, then you destroy perfection. Now, we see here that Revelation 10:7, the instructions that was given, it was not a future tense. It's not like it will be declared. It will be evangelized. But it is as it was evangelized. It's not, neither was any change there to say, "Well, it was evangelized and will be evangelized." No, it doesn't say that. It says, as it was evangelized. But this "was," sometimes people don't like it, don't want it. And Satan quite often will take the word of God and try to misplace it, and try to mingle it up to create confusion. And I believe this tape probably might be able to clear some of the problems that we have with some of the people. The people are not willing to face that the Malachi 4 ministry is based on the scriptures. That's one of their biggest problems. They have been used to sermons that somebody gets up and give a quote after quote. That's a parrot job. You see, the message of the ministry should be to take the message and place it in the scriptures. Not to just splice codes and do this and do that. No, that's not what it was intended for. Because it's so easy to take quotes out of text and start creating a new doctrine and a new idea. Somebody said to me, asked me one time, he said, "Do you know that the Bible says that there's no God?" I said, "No, I don't know about that." He says, "Sure it is." He says, "The Bible says that there is no God." And I said, "Where is it?" And he read that portion in the book of Psalms. And I said, the scripture says before that. Instead of "there is no God," the scripture says, "And the fool said in his heart, there is no God." So you can take a portion of the scripture and you can create a doctrine, and this doctrine can be so far off the word. That's why we should be able to look at a revelation, should we call it, a ministry from Genesis to Revelation with no contradiction. Now, this mystery that we were talking about on Revelation 10:7 was actually to bring that mystery into termination, that we don't have a mystery anymore, but we can see how it's supposed to be when the prophet comes and terminates that mystery. Now, the people look at the term revelation, and I'd like to spend a few minutes here on the term revelation. The people look at the term revelation and they think they got something new or something this or something that. Brother Branham, in some of the tapes of 1962, defines the term revelation. He says, like you have a painting or a sculpture, and you go ahead and you remove, it's covered with a veil, a blanket if you please, or any kind of a piece of cloth. And when you remove that blanket, that piece of cloth from that artwork to see what's hiding inside that blanket, inside that cloth, that activity that you remove it, it's revelation. If I had, for example, today, Michelangelo or any of the well-known just sculpture people, and they make a statue of, let's say, the Liberty, or the Liberty probably, and I'm sure it wasn't existing at that time, but Liberty was through the centuries all the time. His concept was not what we have in the States, a statue of Liberty, but the Liberty might be somebody that holds a flame and that's it. But let's say that he finished it. He was in his studio chiseling around, finished the piece of art, and now he placed it in the square, and it's covered with a piece of cloth, and the critics are going to come to see it, let's say, January 1st, 1990. And the people got in the square, and all of a sudden that art is covered, and the cloth is covering it, and the time has come when the people are going to see it. The critics are going to evaluate that piece of art. This activity now, that let's suppose you have Michelangelo there or any of these well-known artists and sculptors, and removes that veil. Now, he all of a sudden, he stretches, he picks up that piece of cloth, tears it out, puts it away from the statue, and all of a sudden you see something standing there, and everybody says, oh, you know, surprise for the piece of artwork. He takes that piece of cloth and throws it on the ground, and he says, now you can see it before it was covered. That activity of the covering removal is revelation. He takes that piece of cloth, throws it on the ground, and everybody starts looking at the magnificent work that this man has done. And a person of the message grabs the cloth and runs to town, and he says, I got the revelation. And somebody stops and says, what is revelation? Well, he says, this is the cloth. This is it. That's it. You see, revelation, friends, is not the veil itself. Revelation is the content. And when God is ready at his own time to remove the veil so we can see something that he has for us, God permits a prophet to come over and takes the scriptures, not to add to the content. Remember, Revelation 10:7, we see very clear that the scripture says, as it was declared. The people don't like that. Because if you go to as it was declared, we will throw away lots of our ideas and doctrines. So the people don't want that. The people says, give me something that will excite me right now so I can feel good and that makes me to go to heaven. No, that's not it. You have to follow the scriptural way to know what you're doing. So that fellow grabbed a piece of cloth. He says, here is a revelation. And a person stops, like I said, on the street somewhere in Florence or somewhere. And he said, now, you said you got the revelation. What is the revelation? He says, here it is. That's the cloth. You see, the cloth was only the veiling part. The content is the piece of art. And here we have the content of the scriptures. And Brother Branham comes, and by divine anointing, by divine calling, a true prophet of God takes and removes the veil to let us know what God has for this day. He went to Revelation 17 and 18, and he says, what is the great harlot? That's the Roman Church. That's why if you see through the scriptures, when Paul, you remember I mentioned about appearing before King Agrippa, and he was defending himself, and in Acts 26, on the sixth verse, he says, and now I stand and I'm judged for the hope of the promise made of God into our fathers. Listen to what Paul have done. He said, I'm not standing right here giving you something new, grabbing from the ceiling. No, no. He says, I'm here for the hope that was promised back to our fathers. Paul was telling King Agrippa, look, King Agrippa, what you have me in prison for, I don't deserve it, because what I'm saying is how it was declared, but he said, you people don't want it. Why? The people were blinded. The people were totally blinded because they have rejected the Spirit of God, and if you please, like we're going to see, they rejected Pentecost. That's why God rejected Israel. One word against it will never be forgiven in this world, neither in the world to come. Now, to see the condition of these people there, on Acts the 13th chapter, or the 27th verse, you read something like that in English. Of course, it's a little different in the Greek. For they that dwell in Jerusalem, and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Here is a group of people that they were reading in the synagogues the prophecies of the Messiah, that he's going to come, they're going to kill him, they're going to crucify him, they're going to condemn him innocently. And here they were sitting Saturday in this synagogue reading the scripts, and they didn't have the revelation to know that here is the Messiah, don't kill him. They were taking the scripture, and they were somewhere, their mind was somewhere else. But if they had the revelation of who he was, they wouldn't have crucified him. But of course, we know he came to die and to be crucified. And God veiled that word, veiled that from their eyes, so they didn't know who he was. People think sometimes that it would have been nice if they didn't have crucified the Lord, if they haven't done this and this and that to him. But that's not the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation is this, that when God came here in this earth, he came to die and be crucified, friends. He didn't come to just visit. He wasn't a tourist. He came for one purpose, and that is to be crucified and die. Now, if you look the purpose of his coming, you'll find out that in the book of 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, we see that there was the people, on the 8th verse, which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. So he came in such a simplicity, create no show, not a show, there was no TV cameras or anything like that, no publicity, no I did do this, I did that, no, nothing at all. He just came in a simple way and hide in simplicity. The scripture says that if they knew, they wouldn't have crucified him. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, the 8th verse. And what about if they have known it? Then where is salvation? Where is redemption? You have to have the blood of God, the blood of Christ, in order to forgive us. So what we're saying now, revelation is not something that the people think it is, an imaginary idea that now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to sit around and scratch my brain and think about something and look for quotes to match my idea, and I'm coming with a revelation. That's not a revelation, that's brainstorm. So now we see that the people in our day, they don't know what revelation is. It's too bad sometimes the ministry run with a piece of cloth, a piece of veil into town and proclaim a message, and they don't have the text. They sit around, give quote after quote, and says, God sent a prophet, amen. The devil knows that. He says, we'll be believing the message. The devil believes that. But you see, the true ministry, it should take that message of this day and bring it to the scriptures and say, here it is. We don't say anything else but what the law and the prophet said will come to pass. But the ministry cannot do that. The people cannot do that. The only thing they know, give it quote after quote and splice it, and like I said, and fit it any way they want to. And the confusion has been in such a big climax now that the people don't even know what truth and a lie is. That's why in this tape, I'm going to make a sorting at the end of this tape, and then we'll take each section, and probably you'll be able to understand that spirit historically, scriptures, and everything else, where it's coming from, and the problem that has created. Now, to see the true, probably, explanation of the word of Revelation on tape 3861, that's God had explained at the ministerial breakfast in Chicago. You remember when Brother Branham took Matthew 28:19 and Acts 2:38, and put it together and show that that name to be baptized in the, is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have to look at the scriptures. Revelation, when you say, I got the revelation, it's what really happens. God sends a prophet. And that prophet picks up that piece of cloth and this blanket and removes it. So I can see and you can see in the scriptures, if you please, in the scriptures, what Brother Branham is talking about. Brother Branham cannot speak against the word, and we claim that he's a true prophet. So now, we mention Paul in Acts 26:6. We mention also Acts 13:26. If, for example, now let me just a minute get into something, and probably prematurely. If the scripture says, as it was declared, and you'll say that the prophet came, and after 63 he changed things, the scripture didn't say that he had changed it. Brother Branham never said that he is changing it. And you said he's changing it, and the scripture says, as it was declared, then you see what happened. You destroy the word of God. You try to. Because you cannot sit around and say, now, forget about Matthew 6 and Matthew 14. You cannot. And that's why the biggest problem that people have, or like I mentioned in the marriage and divorce case, they will go to the minister, they tell their story, and if their story sounds good, then they tell them, do that and don't do that. That's not the way we go. We go by the word of God, not try to suit circumstances to what we feel supposed to be. But we've got to go back to the scriptures. We have to look, for example, accept the cause of fornication. That word accept. Brother Branham never broke that in marriage and divorce. But the people don't want to accept it. So now, Revelation 10:7 very definitely tells us, as it was declared. Now, when that term revelation appears among the people stand at the pulpit and they say, now, I got a revelation. And say, praise God, this and this and that, God sent a prophet. You see, the only thing you do is have a piece of cloth running around the streets of the town that says, I got a revelation. You better come to the scriptures and tell us what that revelation reveals. And I believe what the last day's messenger, the seventh angel, the seventh messenger, which is Brother Branham, William Marion Branham, what he has done, he removed the veil and show us in the scripture the hour that we live and what we should do and what we are not supposed to do. Now, here, I'm going to get into some areas that I ran a previous third tape, but I put too much materials and I felt to delete it and just take my time and make sure that I cover certain materials instead of putting too much materials in one tape and the people cannot digest it. Now, here we define just in a general form revelation. And let me probably draw a concluding statement about revelation. Revelation does not add or delete from the content. The painting was there. The sculpture was there. Everything was right there, and what was between me and that piece of art was a piece of cloth. The activity of removing that piece of cloth, it tells me to see at the piece of art and not that the person that removed that veil created anything new. Now, you have no scripture and no portion of the message that Brother Branham tells you Revelation adds or deletes. His revelation brings it to light, brings you to see what the scripture really say and mean. And I'm not supporting this false pretense or false claims that we got a few quotes and we quote Brother Branham and we're in the message. No, bring what Brother Branham says to the scriptures and I respect you. Don't be a parrot. Because that's where we stand, and the people are falling today under the term revelation personalities. If you scream louder, the people think they got more spirit. And they don't even know what conviction or repentance is. The only thing they know, somebody told them, just do this and do that, and they say amen, they feel good about it, that spirit fall upon them, and they keep on going in the message, and going in the message, and study more the message. And if you stop, and you say, now brother, when your sins were forgiven, they can't tell you. Can you imagine to have a person that's saved and he doesn't know when his sins are forgiven? You see, we rehabilitate people. We bring the people to a knowledge of the message by the experience of repentance, forgiveness, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is not there. And they know all the message, they know all the tricks and all the things what they should do. They watch another evangelist, how he acts on the TV camera. They act the same way. They walk the same way. They appear before the people with the same smile. They give them the only thing they give them, the baker staff. But we are talking about the Word here. We're serious about it. We're talking about Revelation has removed a veil, and I'm supposed to look at the Scripture. And Revelation 10:7 tells me, as it was declared, it's necessary for me in this study to go back to see what was declared, what Brother Branham is supposed to be doing. Now, to summarize this is that we're getting now to an area that's critical. And in order to sort things together so the human mind can understand it by the power of the Spirit, is that we have two major groups in the message. You see, who are they? These two major groups in the message, the first one is the group that believes that the ministry of the seventh angel of Malachi 4:6, Revelation 3:14, and Revelation 10:7 is to restore the backslid Laodiceans who have been predestinated to hear the voice and open the door. What opened the door to? Back to the faith of the Pentecostal fathers of Acts 2. Now, here is the question. Here is the biggest thing that you have to consider. We are talking about a ministry of restoration. We're talking about a ministry that's supposed to bring you back to the Pentecostal fathers. And if that ministry has to bring you back to the Pentecostal fathers, you better know what the Pentecostal fathers were and what happened there in order to know what you want to go back to. Because I cannot say, go back to Broadway and you don't even know what Broadway is. You better know where Broadway is before you get there. Because you're going to be lost on the road. So now this voice of the last days, and Brother Branham support that very, very strong, and on the following tapes, we'll start paralleling quotes to the message and so on and go on to see what he was revealing, what he was telling to the people. That's what I have done with the first and the second tape. On the third tape, I'm making an outline to enter into the real issue. And in these two groups, remember, if somebody comes and says, well, I believe that, but after 63, remember, that person is not a person of restoration sending you back to the Pentecostal fathers. That's not. You say, but just only this area. Remember, the scripture didn't say he will bring something new and go back. He says he will go back to evaluate, to see what we're supposed to be doing now. This is the first group. It's a group of a message that's supposed to restore us back to the Pentecostal fathers. And after all, remember, we are not going to set another foundation. The scripture definitely tells us there's only one foundation set by our Lord and the prophets, and that's what it is we're building. And these people, the second group, want to delete that and build another building. You don't build another building. You don't destroy Calvary. You don't destroy Pentecost and start building something new. If you do something new, then Revelation 10:7 is not true. You make it lie. And you take one thing out of the Word of God or add to it, you pay with it, your judgments will be upon you. Because up to this point, no matter what you claim, what you believe or not, you have to admit one thing. Revelation 10:7 is as it was evangelized. And what I'm doing, I'm going to go back to see what it was evangelized and be able to see from Genesis to Revelation all the way through what the scripture is talking about it. Now the second group. The second group is one of the most hybrid groups that ever existed in the church history. That's a big statement, but that's what that group is. Now, some people believe only a little bit. Some of the people a little more. Some of the people a little more. But I have made about 9 or 10 points here to see what this second group believes. Because we have to look it straight at the face. We have to look it in a way that we say, is this true or it's a lie? Now, the second group here believes, number one, that the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed at Calvary 1900 years ago is not the propitiation of your sins today. And if you believe that it is, you are mistaken. Now, I'm just saying what the messages of the conventions of this message hour, this message people are preaching. I'm not bringing hypothetical statements. I'm bringing true statements. And what I'm saying, I'm just pointing to the ministry that you sit under. Just remember the foundation of Revelation 10:7, as it was declared, and the blood of Christ was declared as the only means for forgiving sin. You go through Hebrews, the blood was just once that sacrifice forever. And that's why we delete the animal sacrifice. We don't break the Word of God. The animal sacrifice was a type of the blood redemption. And when God came out with His own blood to redeem us at the cross of Calvary, we don't just delete it and say, forget about it. We are fulfilling it. And now the people say that this blood of the cross is not the propitiation for sins anymore. Now this is well-known ministries, conventions of this message. And that's why I'm not supporting that. I'm not only against what they preach, but the instruments that permit that. Remember, if you have two focal points that you want to join them together and you say, I'm going to put a bridge across. One is heaven and the other one is hell. Now, if you want to put a bridge across, is the blame also to the ones that use their pulpits and permit some such things, and you see, nobody can apologize. Then, you see, when you approach the brother or the sister, they say, well, I didn't mean that. Then if you don't mean what you say, you have no business at the pulpit. And let me come to a closer point into that. It's not only one point or another. I'm just marking them now. The new, these people that are known as the new administration people, the new dispensation people, or the administration of the Son of Man people, deny that the blood of Christ, the 1900 years ago, is the propitiation for our sins today. And he said, they said, if you believe that it is, then you are mistaken. Now, this is a big statement. You take the blood and throw it out. It's not only one word that misplaced in a vocabulary kind of a speech. And everybody does that. The professional people will do that sometimes. Anchor people on CBS and NBC will make a mistake and they will say sorry or they stop or something, you know. But I'm talking about a systematic tactic of Satan to start introducing something to take you from the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And remember, there was only one foundation back in the book of Acts. In 1945, the people of the latter rain tried to do the same thing. But you see, we don't have two foundations. I'm talking about the Battleford group in Canada. They started establishing prophets and apostles. Instead of building on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, they started, well, they want to put another foundation. And then the argument came around, who is the biggest, the prophet or the pastor, the prophet or the apostle? And keep on arguing who is the biggest. But I'm talking about one foundation, Christ Jesus, and what he has built in that foundation as a cornerstone. So these people, the second group that is the new administration people, or the new dispensation people, or the administration of the Son of Man people. Now, I tell you what, I believe on the revelation of the Son of Man of Luke 17:30, but the administration doctrine is not of God. It's satanic. Because God never gave his administration to anything else by the Holy Ghost, and we're going to come to these points. That's their first point. The second point is that the blood of Jesus Christ before 1963 was only a substitute. And when Brother Branham came in 1963, he got a revelation. Now we have the true means of salvation, which is the Word. Friends, the Word, just the Word, cannot save. Because you need blood for the remission of sin. That's why the Word became flesh and dwell among us, and the life of that flesh was in the blood of God for redemption at Calvary. The third point, they believe that the believers of today, they should not look back at the day of Pentecost, because in Acts 2, these people, they didn't know God. Each one of these points, I want to get into them in detail. These believers, friends, they knew God. They obeyed the Word. They went up to Pentecost. And in the book of Acts, we read that God gave His Holy Spirit to them that obey Him. The fourth point is that the experience of Acts 2 baptism of the Holy Spirit is not for the bright believer for this day. Now, this statement here, you hear sometimes some of the ministers preaching about God came down in the book of Acts. Of course, somebody that is down there believing in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they smoke him, they screen smoke him. He doesn't even know what's going on sometimes. They say, now we believe in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit came and so on, and they glorified him, and then God sent his pillar of fire down to Paul and come down to the message. But you know, if you ask them, do you believe that Acts 2 experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost is for today? They look at you. They don't want to answer. They're looking for a political answer. You might get an answer, you got a point about it. You know, let me study about it. They have denied. And that's why the second group of people here, they don't believe that the experience of the book of Acts is for today. Now, listen, they never had a call at their altar. How many have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you're seeking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, like Brother Branham has made? Come in the front, so we'll pray for you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They never done that, because they don't believe it. It's a political cover-up. It's a big show. And we'll examine these points. Why? We'll go to the plan of salvation, which is the mystery and Pentecost, to see why they can go so far and no farther. Judas couldn't go to Pentecost. Brother Branham said that Judas could not go to Pentecost. He says that's where he showed his colors, what he was. And he believed in the message. He traveled with the God of heaven in flesh, went fishing with the master, was among the elect that the master talked to them, teach them. And you see, we cannot have the Judas of our day giving us commercial that I knew the prophet and I went fishing and hunting with the prophet. That doesn't mean anything. You know, I would like to see a man to tell me what he believes about Acts 2. Forget the rest of the commercials. But the people are attracted to it. They're looking for salvation. And because somebody knew the prophet, they think that if they go close to him, they'll be close to the prophet. I find out to be the opposite. I find out that all these people, when they come down to the showdown of Pentecost, they don't like it. And I don't believe because somebody was in the Pentecostal move and he was a preacher at Pentecost that he had the Holy Ghost or any experience back there. No. Because he spoke in tongues, he comes over preaching this message and he says this and this and that. I was back at Pentecost and so on. That creates a background. But listen, I'm talking about a true experience of Acts 2 experience that the Holy Spirit of God, the resurrected life of Jesus Christ, dwell in them, not in the letter form or compromise form, but with the power of the grace of the resurrection or life of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about that. They don't have it. And that's why when we look at Azusa Street, these kind of people, that they don't believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit of Acts 2 is for today, they mock these Pentecostals back there of Azusa. Remember, Brother Branham in the book of Philadelphian, Church Age, he refers to them, he says they were sealed out because he says they mocked the Pentecostals, that they had the blessing of God, they did this and that. They call it shivers in the back. They blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Oh, no matter how big they're going to get, just wait and see the end, what it's going to be. They will be looking for it, but it's over. And not only over for them, but over for those that stay under it. You say, I don't believe that. This ministry believes that. But let me tell you this. The scripture says that in the last days the people will bring teachers to have sit under. The people will do that. That they will teaching them false doctrines. They will do that. They will give them itching ears. And that's what the people have done. So you say, I don't agree with that. Okay, you itching ear person, sit there. You like it. The next point that they believe here, that the church did not start at Pentecost. That's point number five. But when Paul met a pillar of fire on the road to Damascus. Listen. The calling of the Apostle Paul with a pillar of fire and on the road to Damascus was not friends deleting the Acts 2 experience. That was just the calling of Paul. But the message of Paul, it's the Acts 2 experience. Because Paul very clearly spoke in the book of Acts and he said, I say nothing else except what the law and the prophet said will come. So Paul didn't start something new there. He took the revelation of Jesus Christ. He took what was hid through the ages. He took what these people were supposed to be looking for. And he says, here it is. It's fulfilled in our day. That's why Brother Branham said this. He said that I'll preach every word that Paul preached. We'll get into a number of quotes for that. Just remember, Brother Branham says, I'll preach every word that Paul said. Why? There's only one foundation. Paul was not only a messenger to the Ephesian church. Just put that in your heart once and forever. He was the messenger to the Gentile periods of time. And we have the restoration back from where he backslid. From the original faith of the Pentecostal fathers. We'll see what Brother Branham said about that. That's why today the people that don't believe in this kind of a ministry, a restoration back to the Pentecostal fathers, they will look back to Azusa Street and find mistakes. You see what they did? They did this. I recognize that there were mistakes on Azusa Street, but I believe it was the true baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I don't believe that these people that were out in the denominations and even full gospel moves and no matter wherever they were in churches and missions, wherever they were, that they had the Holy Ghost. Some of them, listen to this, some of them didn't even know the basics. Some of them were baptized a year before Brother Branham died and they put on this big show and travel with the prophet and hunt with the prophet. And did this for the prophet and so on. They were not even baptized rightly. And Brother Brown was preaching them for years and they couldn't even see it. Why? That perverted mind in there wouldn't let them do it until finally they did it. But I'm questioning sometimes if it's a backdoor entrance to deceive or try to deceive the very elect if possible. I'm using the term, not elect, the very elect in this case. The sixth point that we have two types of salvations. The second group believes, under point number six, we have two types of salvation, one by the blood, before 63, and then after 63 by the word. all these points I like to spend time in all these points, but here, friend, there is no remission of sin without the shedding of the blood. And just remember, you're sitting under the ministry of these kind of devils, denying the blood of Christ and covered up under the term, the prophet and the message, and you stand for that and you say nothing, you'll be guilty in the day of judgment. The seventh point. Now that we have a new administration which is called the Son of Man. Now the scripture refers to the revelation of the Son of Man, but not administration. And when we're going to compare the difference between revelation and administration, you'll find out where they're coming from. Point number eight. We're now in a different dispensation. And if you believe that the New Testament, let's say the blood of the cross, Acts 2, is your propitiation, it's not good for this day. It just deletes everything. Now, how can you have a new dispensation when the Word of God, Revelation 10:7, says, as it was declared, and they would say, as it will be declared? Friends, what is the new administration doctrine? It's to destroy the people from looking at the Word of God to send them to hell. Exactly what it is. Because the only thing they have to do to tell you, don't look at that anymore, doesn't count, is like the animals sacrificed, now Christ came and so on, and after Christ, we don't need any of this, we don't need the cross, we don't need the blood. This is satanic. And you know what? The people, the parrots sitting down there, amen, amen, amen. Woe unto the ministry that opened their pulpit to this kind of an environment. Woe unto them. Woe unto them. They are the bridge that sends people straight to hell, denying the blood of Christ and so on. Friends, listen, the blood of Christ shall never lose its power, Brother Branham said. The scripture says without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sin. There's only one sacrifice given, that's by the blood of God. When we go, probably if we have time, I'd like to get that he took our sins in the body of his flesh and compare that the life of that flesh is in the blood and see the blood of God in Christ shed upon the cross for redemption, and these people deny it today. Point number nine. Revelation, such as marriage and divorce, when you hear the tapes, you take only portions, and before 63 or after 63, and you select what you want, and if the scripture doesn't match with it, you take what the prophet said. You see what happened. The people call him a false prophet. They don't even know it. How you can tell you have a true prophet and what he's saying you cannot bring into the scripture in harmony? Which one of these men after 63 believers can stand and say that I believe that William Branham was a true prophet when they say don't bring this doctrine to the scriptures? See, the scriptures is the testing ground, the most infallible thing that we have. We're supposed to be able to see this message and the scriptures in such a harmony that there's no contradiction at all. And I don't see any contradiction on marriage and divorce. We put 7-8 tapes on marriage and divorce, and we were supposed to put 10 of them, but we came to oaths and vows, and I don't think the people will endure it. So this kind of a thing that the people are doing, they're destroying themselves, and this is now let me do what the prophet said. And the question is, can the prophet say anything new? Can the prophet deny the word? Now, I think it's time to turn the tape over. Let's turn the tape over and keep on studying. Point number 10, the new administration people, or the administration of the Son of Man, or the new dispensation people. They tell us that the Lord came in 1963. Now, it's true in the scriptures you have many manifestations of Jehovah. But what I like for them to do, any of them that they can, is to take the scriptures and the message of the second coming of the Lord and tell us if that's the second coming of the Lord or not, and clarify to the people that's not the second coming of the Lord that we're talking about. That's where... You see, they try to deceive the people. They tell the people about the wedding supper. One is the wedding, the other one is the supper. Brother Branham performed that wedding here. And we're not reflecting anything against individuals. But when this system, this hybrid Antichrist system appears, the scripture tells us to mark them. We're supposed to mark them that declare these kind of messages, and we're supposed to mark them especially those who allow their pulpit, this kind of a ministry, this kind of a thing to be preached, because it denies the blood of Christ. We're not talking about a little mistake that somebody said this and that. We're talking about the people are not aware that what's happening, they try to change the complete dispensation of God. And I think when we go to dispensations, we're going to see that what God defines dispensation, they are just pulling a professional word, and they say, now, we believe in a dispensation. Well, the average person doesn't even know what dispensation means. Now, David Mamelis believes in dispensation of grace and dispensation. But what these people call dispensation is not of the Word of God. It's an Antichrist doctrine. And dispensation has been used by the seven dispensations of time and so on, different. Historically, we can see through how dispensation was developed. But we're going to see under the cover-up of dispensation, it's to deny the blood of Christ, deny the propitiation for sin that's Christ, deny Pentecost, Acts 2, and we say we got the Holy Ghost now because we believe the Word. Now listen, you cannot tell me that you believe this message more than the devil. Brother Branham said in one of the tapes, the devil was in every meeting. And you were not, and I wasn't. The devil knows this message back and forth. The devil believes and trembles. But that's not the evidence that you're in the bride, neither the evidence that you have the Holy Ghost. Well, I was in a Pentecostal church before I came here. It doesn't mean that you have received the Holy Ghost. By their fruits you shall know them, and we'll get into it. Now, covering all these materials, there's of course other points that the new administration or the new dispensation people believe. But I would like, before we close this tape, to just review something that probably will help us to start the new tape. On Revelation 10:7, we have the instruction that says, go back to the as it was declared. And we know Brother Branham declared Malachi 4:6, declare also Revelation 3:14, declare also Revelation 10:7. Let's turn our Bibles to Malachi 4. And the sixth verse, it says this, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Let's look at this turn. Now, the scripture didn't say, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and turn the heart of the children to the fathers. No, turn and turn. There's only one turn. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers. There's no two turn here. There's one turn. Fathers to the children, and children to the fathers. If you take that word turn, and you go to the Greek Septuagint, you find the word apokathistemi. Apokathistemi appears also in the literature. And the definition that I'm going to give is based on the literature, not somebody's idea. And we know on Polybius 3.987, and also having Xenophon, LAC 6.3, that this word apokathistemi is defined as to restore or to return to one. Remember, restore or return to one. So that one point, not two different distinct points, it says that this turning of the children to the fathers and the children to the fathers, and the fathers to the children, these two functions here must be returning unto one point, not two points. Not apokathistimi here and apokathistimi there. The scripture doesn't say, like I have said before, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and shall turn the heart of the children to the father. It's one point to turn them to. There will be a turning of the fathers to the children, and the turning of the children to the fathers, but both of these cases, from that verb apokathistimi, who means to restore or to return to one specific point, they have to come back to one definite point. It's not something that we feel we're going to generate, but the scripture says have to return to one point. Now the question comes, what is that one point? Let's see to find out what is that point. Let's take John the Baptist that is supposed to do the first part. The John the Baptist with the spirit of Elijah, he's supposed to turn the heart of the fathers to the Pentecostal children. Now when John the Baptist came, he preached repentance. What did he say? I'm preaching that gospel to repentance. And we know that many came over to be baptized, and he called them generation of vipers. With other words, they accepted the message, but they had nothing to do with the reality of the fruits of repentance. And I would like to get into it, and I will. But here John the Baptist comes, and he says what? When he shall come, he says, well, this the one, the Christ Jesus that I'm introducing you, what he's going to do is he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. The message of John the Baptist was this, to introduce the one that will baptize with the Holy Ghost. John the Baptist sent the Pentecost, the old Orthodox fathers, to the experience of Acts 2. Remember this. John the Baptist sent the fathers to the children, which is the Pentecostal experience of Acts 2. And that's the point, Acts 2 experience, and the last days Elijah cannot send them to another point like the new administration people tell us. Because the prophecy of Malachi 4 is the verb apokathistimi, which means to one focal point, friend. And that is Acts 2. And John the Baptist now, he takes these old Jewish Orthodox fathers, and the Messiah has come that they were waiting for, and so on, and the Messiah died and rose up again, and the evidence of the acceptance of the sacrifice of Calvary, it's Acts to experience baptism of the Holy Ghost. That is the point. And Brother Branham's instruction was to return us back to the Pentecostal fathers. That's what he said. Now, there's no way for John to direct the people into one point and Brother Branham to turn them to another point. Why? Because prophecy, Malachi 4:6, indicates that they're supposed to return to one point, one focal point, apokathistimi, to restore you to one focal point. And the scripture, in Malachi 4:6, the prophecy, it didn't say, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and shall turn the heart of the children to the fathers. No turn and turn. There's one time apokathistimi, one focal point, and John the Baptist now takes these Orthodox people to the Pentecostal experience of Acts 2, and Brother Branham turns them to the one focal point, which is Acts 2 experience. That's why when Brother Branham was called by the angel of the Lord, listen, when Brother Branham was called by the angel of the Lord, and he received his instructions as a messenger of the Laodicean church age, and Malachi 4:6, And Revelation 10:7, he was called with one calling. What was it? As John the Baptist goes to forerun the first coming, you have a message that will forerun the second coming. What did the first John Baptist do to the Pentecostal experience? To one apokathistimi, to one verb to stand on? What is Brother Branham's message? To one foundation, back to Acts 2. We don't have two gospels. The gospel, true, Acts 2:38, we are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and some people baptized take a bath, but there are some genuine ones there. But you see, the instructions of the Scripture, and just think of this, my friend, the instruction that the Scripture has given us now is this, that these people must return back to the Pentecostal fathers. We don't have another gospel. Let's follow the gospel, and let's don't say that we believe only in Acts 2:38, but we believe in the whole Word. And the Word says, let them that preach another gospel be accursed. Why don't we call them accursed and mark them, those that disorderly amongst you, the ones that permit their pulpit to be used like that, and say, I have nothing to do with it. But what happened? It's compromise. For what? Popularity. I'm going to do this, I'm going to have a convention, I'm going to do that. Listen, they are marked out by blaspheming the Holy Ghost, and they go on, they don't even know it. If you have to believe in the Word of God, and if you believe in the Word of God, of Malachi 4:6, you have to admit one turning point. And John the Baptist says, I'm pointing to the one that will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Brother Branham says the restoration back to the Pentecostal fathers. I'm just making a little introduction, and then what I think I should do in the next tape. I was intending to move faster, but I don't want to throw too much material in one tape. So what John the Baptist have done right now, to the Pentecostal fathers, he took the Jewish people and he said, now look, the Messiah that you was promised has come. Here's the evidence, Pentecost. Brother Bram, he says, now listen, you backslid. You follow things that you're not supposed to. You did things that you're not supposed to. Now what I'm going to do, I'm going to restore you back to the original faith of the Pentecostal fathers. I think because I have a number of quotes, and we're going to see that this area very, very clear, because we've got to follow the Scriptures as it was declared. And friends, what it was declared according to Revelation 10:7 was that this Elijah, the spirit of Elijah in John the Baptist, will take the heart of the fathers to the children, and the Elijah of the seventh messenger, William Branham, will take the heart of the children to the fathers. But remember, that turn is not turn one and then turn the other. It's one focal point that's supposed to return. And I believe, and Brother Branham said that very clear in many, many places, that the returning point is the Pentecostal fathers. Now, the new administration people don't believe that. This is another dispensation. We don't look back to the Pentecostal fathers. We don't care about it, really. It's like you're going back to the Old Testament. We can preach it historically, but we don't believe it. Why? Because you don't practice it. We don't have people say, how many have not received the Holy Ghost and they are seeking for the baptism of the Holy Ghost? And we'll see what Brother Branham said about that. They all of a sudden says, well, another dispensation. Why? They want to be in another dispensation. And the reason is to distract the people from really being saved and filled with the Spirit. You cannot have the Holy Ghost without the redemptive power of Calvary through the blood of Jesus Christ, period. Denying the blood, the new administration denying the blood, and they denying the Holy Ghost and still embrace them. The Scripture says, mark those who disorderly walk amongst you. And if you try to mark them, then I didn't mean that, I said this, and so what is it? Here's the whole series of statements that were made repeatedly, constantly, and when you face the reality with these people, it says, this is Antichrist doctrine. Well, I didn't mean that. How come you never deny it? That I preach Antichrist. I'm sorry for it. How come you never deny it? That's what we're talking about. The Scripture says, mark those. Because if we say that we have one point of the new dispensation people, the new administration, are going to lead you after 63 to something, the Scripture says, supposed to return back to Pentecost, there are two different directions. The directions of the Word of God is to return you back to the Pentecostal fathers, to one point, both the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, from the verb of apokathistimi there, and Brother Branham support that through. But what happened? The new dispensation people says, we don't go back there. Forget about it. It's not for our day. You know, if you ask them, do you believe that this baptism of the Holy Spirit is for today, and do you preach that? You watch it. They'll try to avoid it. Well, what do you mean with that? Political. The answer is yes. There's no if and this and if and that, and try to splice codes and make the devil reign among the people. What's the matter with us? So let's get now to the real word, to the issue, and see how Brother Branham, through his messages, fulfill Malachi 4:6, and how he followed the instructions of Revelation 10:7, and then we'll get to the Laodicean church age, and continue by that mystery word of Revelation 10:7. May the Lord bless you. It has been good to have fellowship again in this third tape. I'm looking forward to the fourth tape, where we start working about the direction that we're supposed to be gone, and what is the opposite side. What do they really believe in a little more detailed way? The Lord bless you.